blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior.
Many people have been saved and have truly come to know Christ personally after having been sincere religious church members for years. Though faithful supporters of some earthly church organization, they had never experienced the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:7. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It's possible, you know, to be a member in good standing of a church organization and yet be outside the one true church of which the Bible speaks. This is because the true Bible church is not an organization. It is a living organism, a body with a living head and living spiritual members. Again and again, St. Paul, by divine inspiration, calls the church of today the body of Christ. He says, we being many are one body in Christ, Romans 12:5. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, 1 Corinthians 12:27. We are members of his body, Ephesians 5:30. Now we should notice that the true Bible church has one head. Now, this is not a man on earth, but the glorified Christ in heaven. He is the one and only head of the church. Many times the Word of God declares that Christ is the one head of the church. He is head over all things to the church, Ephesians 1:22. Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 5:23. He is the head of the body, Colossians 1:18. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that any man is to act as his earthly representative as head of the body. He is the head of the body, because the body is not merely made up of living physical or physically living individuals. But it is a spiritual body, just as we have a soul and a spirit. This is a spiritual body of which Christ is the head. From all this, I trust it's now clear that God recognizes only one church, the body of Christ. As Paul declares in Ephesians 4, 4 and 5, there is one body, one Lord, one faith, and so on. How then do we become members of this one true Bible church, the body of Christ? Well, first we must acknowledge ourselves to be sinners in the sight of God. For Ephesians 2 relates how Christ died for sinful men, now I'm quoting, that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile, that is Jewish and Gentile believers, to God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity or taken away the enmity thereby. That's Ephesians 2:16. Thus, when believing sinners are reconciled to God by faith in Christ, they are regenerated, given new life by the Holy Spirit, and by the Spirit are baptized into the church, the body of Christ. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now you know what regeneration means. It means new birth, regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, he says, by one Spirit are we all we believers, baptized into one body. Every one of us should ask himself, have I been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ? Am I a member of the one true Bible church? Those who have not been baptized into the body of Christ do not belong to that church, the only church that God recognizes. But membership in the true church, thank God, is still open. Simply but sincerely, trust Christ as your Savior. He is the head of the church. John 3:35 and 36 tell us, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hands, not into the hands of the church, not into the hands of some clergyman or clergymen. He's given all things into the hands of Christ. He that believeth on the Son of God, the passage goes on, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's why Paul said to the trembling Philippian jailer when he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul replied simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And this goes for your house too. Then, if you can, associate yourself with some local church where Christ is honored and the Bible is taught rightly divided. This is important. Isn't it sad that millions of people are striving to make themselves acceptable to God by good works? Such people can never be sure of salvation for the simple reason that they can never be certain whether they've done enough good works or whether they've done them in the right way or from the right attitude, an attitude that God can accept. Some suppose that heaven can be won if our good works outweigh our sins or our evil works. Well, this doesn't make sense either if you think it through. For good works are what all of us should do. Should we accept credit for them? Or expect some special credit for them? And even one evil deed would prevent a holy God from declaring us righteous before the bar of justice or admitting us into his presence in heaven. Let's not put the cart before the horse. God does expect good works from us, but not as a payment for salvation, not as a bribe to get us into heaven, for eternal life and the glory of heaven cannot be bought, not at any price, especially not by sinners who have forfeited all right to it by their sins. That's why we read in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the apostle says more than that in this passage. This is a great passage of Scripture. He begins in verse 13, I thank God that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who had been a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But his grace was great, he says. He knew that I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And then he goes on to say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he adds, of whom I am chief. He wasn't just humble there. This wasn't just modesty that made him say it. This is the inspired word of God. He had been the leader, the chief of sinners. He had led Israel and the world in rebellion against God and his Christ. And he shows why God saved him, the chief of sinners. For in the next verse he says, howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them that hereafter should believe on him to life everlasting. There you get it. He's God's example. He's God's demonstration of what the cross accomplished, what salvation by grace is. Some people think they have to be good before they can get grace. But grace is God's goodness to those that are not good. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's grace. In Titus 3:5, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Then in verse 8 he says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed, those who are saved, might be careful to maintain good works. In God's word, faith is always the root, good works always the fruit. That's why we read in Ephesians 2:8 to 10, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before hath ordained that we should walk in them. So, my dear friend, there it is. Trust Christ as your own personal Savior. Accept salvation as the free gift of God. Then, and only then, will you become a member of the one true Bible church. And you'll serve him not to get into that church. You'll serve him not to gain anything. You'll serve him out of pure love and gratitude, and he'll help you to do it in a way that can please him. Now, what I have to say next is very important. I hope you'll listen carefully. It might just prove a wonderful turning point in your life. I well remember the day when not only my outlook, but my whole direction in life was completely changed. What an experience. I've never ceased to thank God for it. You see, I once thought, as many people do today, perhaps you do, that one must keep the law, the Ten Commandments, to please God and be sure of heaven. The law, I thought, was God's rule of life, given to help us to be good and to gain heaven at last. How wrong I was. In fact, God's word tells us again and again in the plainest language that the law was not given to help us to be good, but to show us that we are bad and need a Savior. That word bad. You see, I'm just 16 years old and my voice is changing. Not really, though. But let me say that again so that you'll surely get it. The law was not given to help us to be good, but to show us that we are bad and need a Savior. Romans 3:19 says it clearly enough. It says the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and that all the world might be brought in guilty before God. Chapter 5, verse 20 of the same book says that the law entered that the offense might abound. And Galatians 3:19 says it was added because of transgression. And this is why we read in Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. My dear friend, if you want to be saved from the just penalty of sin, remember this. There is one thing that God, the judge of all, expects from you. He expects you to stop saying things in your own defense. It's not sin that keeps you out of heaven. He's made full provision for that. Christ died for our sins. It's your attitude. God in His love has made full provision, I say, for all your sins. He paid the just penalty Himself so that He could save you by grace. But He has made no provision for a self-righteous attitude that won't acknowledge sin and accept salvation as a gift. Sometimes, you know, the defendant comes to the place where his attorney has to say to him, it'll be to your advantage now to plead guilty and throw yourself upon the mercy of the court. Now, this is exactly our position, beloved, yours and mine. How can we talk about law-keeping when we've all been so guilty of law-breaking? We keep defending ourselves, but if we continue that in that course, God will never save us, for He will have no boasting in heaven, especially false boasting. But confess your guilt. Admit that you've come to the end of your rope and throw yourself on the mercy of the divine court, on the mercy of God, and He will graciously forgive and justify you through Christ. This is why St. Paul exclaimed to one of his audiences in Acts 13, 38 and 39, we have the record, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by Him all that believe are justified from all things from which He could not be justified by the law of Moses, by the Ten Commandments. Does this mean that it doesn't matter how we live now? That the believer in Christ has a license to do anything he wants and to sin if he wants to? By no means. Grace produces better living than the law ever did. The law has made men rebellious, and they want to do what they want no matter what the law says. Then in Romans 8, 3 and 4, we read that Christ accomplished what the law could not. Quoting now, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Similarly, in Titus 2, 11 and 12, we read, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world or this present age. Thanks for taking the time to listen, dear friends. It's my earnest prayer that you who are not yet sure of salvation will simply, but sincerely, thank God for paying for our sins Himself and trust Christ who died on Calvary's cross for you as your Savior, accepting eternal life as the free gift of God if you've not already done so. For there's no difference. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. Oh, I thank God for the day I called upon Him and found Him to be so lavish in His grace to me. And you'll find Him the same. Then He goes on, I'm quoting again, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Could he make it easier? All he's asking you to do is to want it, to ask for it, to call and say, "Oh Lord, please save me. I believe that Christ died for my sins." Romans 6:23 puts it bluntly, but very, very clearly and truly. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He wants to give you that gift. Don't spoil it by trying to establish your own righteousness, as Paul says in Romans 10:3. Don't spoil it by trying to pay something, then it wouldn't be a gift. He wants you to accept the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord.